On your way out today, if you would like, there is an annual report that would give you an idea of details of what we just covered in that video, and then also how close we are to our goal. I believe we're about halfway toward the goal that we're after as far as finishing strong as a church. But as we begin our message this morning, we turn our focus a little back to Thanksgiving and thankfulness. And I would like to make a confession that there are several things that come out of the Word of God that sometimes I have a hard time connecting. I have a hard time getting the two concepts together. And one of them is in this morning's message. It is being thankful all the time when there are life situations that are not always thankful. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19 and 20, it says, "Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians says in chapter number 5, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." There's an element inside of this that I kind of wonder, and maybe you're like this, or you're going to find some skeptics that are going to think, you know, who does God, making those statements, think that he's talking to? What's he making that statement for? It's like these are ridiculous statements, in a sense, to a person who would be approaching the scriptures not understanding total picture yet. Is that, can that really happen? That a person can give thanks in every single circumstance that they could possibly encounter? Take a world, our world for an example, our world right now. We have a cruel dictator who could get his hands on a ballistic missile and at any given time begin to do damage on the world. We have people charging into schools, churches, and concerts and taking the lives of other people for no reason, leaving families devastated in the wake of their cruel activity. And I would say that there's some people here today that maybe are experiencing tensions in their marriage relationship or in their family, or maybe this is the first year they had the first holiday alone, or maybe the first one that it just came to light that they're going to be by themselves. I mean, do all these words really apply to us? Yes. And how am I supposed to exercise this thankfulness in all my circumstances is today's concept. And that this particular passage we're going to look at actually deals with that. But before we actually get into the passage of Scripture, I want to give you a historical concept on something that maybe you have known or maybe you've heard of. That old song that called the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, praise him above the heavenly host, praise him Father, Son, and Holy Ghost," written in 1709 by an Archbishop Anglican, Thomas Ken, who is the first time that it's ever penned and carried notes through it through the centuries. It's been something that the church has sang for years. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning and begin to cap and to begin to open our message this morning with that doxology. Could you stand with us real quick?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him all creatures here below. Praise him above.
Thank you, and you can be seated. Such a powerful old hymn of the doxology. We picked it this morning because it is such a caption for the Christianity through the centuries. It's a caption because throughout so many of the years of the church's existence, this has been a bedrock praise in a sense that sometimes congregations would get together, and at the very end of their time together of reading some parchment or reading some particular passage of Scripture, even without commentary or without teaching, they would sing this song as they were to go. And it's a passage of Scripture that get, or it's a song that gives us an idea a little bit about really who we are and where God is. Creatures here below praising God above the heavenly host, that He is above everything and above all, and He is to be majestically respected as so. It's a powerful passage. It's a powerful song that connects today with our passage in Psalms 100. If you have your Bibles and you want to open them to Psalms 100, you can. Or if you're looking on a device today, that's where our passage comes from. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. We read it at the beginning of our song forever. And while you're turning there looking for that passage of Scripture, I'd like to ask God one more time to just open our hearts and our minds to the struggle that this passage of Scripture begins to answer. Father, this morning, would the words from your Scriptures, your Holy Scriptures, penetrate our thoughts and our heart in such a way that we would be able to accept the assertion that thanksgiving can be at any time, under any circumstance, because of you. Father, we ask that with the power of your Holy Spirit to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. There are three truths that I would think that we could find out of this passage of Scripture this morning that would, I'm hoping, begin to change us in who we are. And as we begin to look at those passages of Scripture and those verses, it begins to open up the doors, because the struggle I mentioned to you that I was confessing earlier is the struggle that there are times in our life, there are situations in our life in which in one sense you're over here and you're experiencing something that doesn't appear that people would ask you to be thankful over. And then on the other hand, while that experience is happening, you have this several passages of Scripture, several of them in the Word of God, urging, commanding, challenging, pushing you to be thankful among the situation over here. I'm not going to pretend that I know what it's like to go through every level of pain that the human experience can have. I have levels of pain that I've experienced in my life, but I can honestly say I've never lost a loved one in an untimely situation, which would create the next holiday to be a little bit unthankful, to create tension in the next holiday. I don't know what it's like to land in a time in which being alone, facing the world would be like, and asking myself if I'm supposed to be thankful during that time. I don't know what those situations are like, but I do know this, that those situations in life, they show up in all kinds of forms. They show up in financial stresses. They show up in marriage relationships, begin to get tensions in them. They show up in children and parent squabbles where the distance begins to get created, or even one of the children begin to walk away from the faith after a mom and dad have tried to raise them to know who God really is. I know that those are painful times, and those are situations that sometimes you go, I don't know how I'm supposed to be thankful during that time. And then all of the while, you come to church every single week, day in and day out, and if the right passages are opened up, you hear, be thankful to in all circumstances, and in prayer, in all areas of life. How does that happen? How does it happen whenever just the real issues of circumstantial life try to combat and connect to the passages in the Word of God that are thankful? That's something I struggle with. That's something that I really have a combat form for. And I'm going to tell you this morning that the passage of Scripture that we have, there are some underlying key truths inside this passage that actually might make that a reality. That if you would be able to grasp this passage of Scripture, as familiar as it is, there would be the chance that it would be a reality for your life. Watch this. So our key truth number one this morning is this: Thanksgiving. Oh, I'm sorry. I was going to tell you a little bit about how thankful I am on certain things. There are some things that I and Rose are very thankful of. So we moved here in July of this year. And then in September 9th, our son gets married, and then 10 weeks later, our daughter gets married. So our son and his wife, Brady, and that's Sydney, they were married on September the 9th, and that one was a precursor to this last wedding. And we didn't have a whole lot to do with that first wedding, Brady's wedding. We showed up, provided everybody with a rehearsal dinner, and watched the show. That one wasn't. This next one, though, Aubrey and Drake. Now, that one was a little more in detail. That one had a whole lot more happening to it. And then in their pictures, there's another one. They're just awesome. Great. And here's something that I'm so thankful for, that those weddings are done. And as a matter of fact, I was actually sitting in the front row of Aubrey's wedding, this one that was happened last weekend on November. The days are all mixed up. It's not last Saturday, not as in yesterday, but a week ago yesterday. It's all I remember. And I remember that the moment that I do's were exchanged, I happened to be looking at my phone, and my banking account took a little jump up. It just kind of raised up just a little bit. I really wasn't on my phone. Just kidding you. But the thing that I know is that I'm thankful those are over and they're done. But what I'm really thankful for, and what Rose and I are truly, truly thankful for, is that both Brady and Aubrey, our children, are married to two people who know God, love Jesus Christ, and love are compassionate about his kingdom. And that is something to even be more thankful for than the fact that it's done and it's over. And we're happy about that. But it was a great time. Those of you that knew we were gone last weekend, the wedding is splendid, awesome, and a flurry of activities and more activities and more activities. But thankfully, it's over. Back to our key truth number one. Thanksgiving and joy go hand in hand. Thanksgiving and joy go hand in hand. It's really interesting when you decipher the words, though, that you can have something that is considered happiness and joy, that they can be deciphered. But look in the passage of Scripture as they connect. Verses 1 and 2, if you're looking at your device, you can follow along with me. Shout for joy to the Lord with all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful psalms. The psalm writer, we do not know who the author truly is, but we do believe that there was some sort of cadence, that it was accompanied with an instrument, possibly even a song that had been written. But here's what I thought that's interesting inside of these passages of Scripture is the amount of praises that are loaded in just the two verses. So for an example, shout for joy, the first one, to the Hebrew word to make a joyful noise, to shout, to raise a sound, to do something from inside of you outward that creates volume. It's a jubilant word. It's a joyous word. It's a spontaneous shout of praise. It's when something good happens. It is, have you been there? Have you been sitting in a classroom and the tests were coming back? Teacher's handing out the test. And they do the grateful thing for you. They're gracious. They put the test face down so that your classmates can't see your grade. And then they come by and they put it on your desk and you turn it over, and there are some of this, and then there's like, yeah, some people cheering, right? It's that grade that you have. I know for those of you that are in here, most of you, you just turned it over, it was like standard A+. I understand that. But for me, if it said D on it, I was like, this is great. We have success. Well, it's like that. It's like this also. This joyful, this shout for joy is that entire time in which you get told at your job some good news. You've done a great job. You're going to get a raise. But you don't go crazy right there in the office. You wait until you get to the car. And then you're like, yeah. But then also about people in games, college games. Man, they go freaking crazy over things like this. People spill popcorn and pop on newly furnished carpet and furniture over a guy scoring a touchdown or a basket or anything happening. It's this joyous part that's out there. Shout for joy. But you don't do that in the church. No, no. We come into the church. Hush. There's no joy in here. Not in this place. But that's not what it says, huh? It says to come in there is to be like, I should be more overjoyed at the fact that I'm in the presence of the Almighty with other believers who believe like I do, other believers who have been to the cross, other believers who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and I am in that presence with those people, and it is good. It's awesome. It's an amazing place to be. And so, therefore, that's that shout for joy. Here was another phrase, worship. Worship is that Hebrew word to actually connects in a sense, to work, serve here, serve in the act of worship. It's the actual activity of coming in and putting and engaging our minds. The Hebrew people would have understood this very easily. When they all got together and they started to come into the tabernacle place, they would be singing this song. They would be shouting for joy because they were coming together because of what God had done. There's another word, gladness. That word gladness, it is the deepest root word for joy in itself. It's the deepest root word in the Hebrew language. It permeates the whole disposition. I need to clarify that. It comes about from a depth of a spirit in which nothing can quench that part, circumstances included. So, this is the word gladness in the Hebrew term connected to the word joy in the New Testament is actually a way in which you can separate joy and happiness. You can separate them. And here's how. Happiness can come and go. It generally shows up when the circumstances are shiny and they're great. Perfect temperatures, everybody's getting along, great food, all that happens. Relationships are harmonious, there's no problems there. That's happiness, but it leaves the moment anything gets out of disjointed problems. Happiness shows up the day after. Happiness shows up on Christmas Day. Happiness leaves the day after Christmas when you're standing in the return line at Walmart. Right? Okay. Somebody's got the picture here, right? That's when it just leaves and other things come in to play. What happens, though, is that joy is a whole nother particular element. Joy is connected within. It's inside. Joy isn't connected to the outside circumstances. Joy is connected to the inside. So therefore, joy emerges in opposition to the circumstances. It comes from somewhere else. This is my problem. I lay it before you. It's my problem because I look at the Word of God and I see this urging and challenging to have joy when there are circumstances that are less than joyous. When there are random acts of violence that take families' lives and leave somebody completely helpless. I don't know if you read the article or if you saw the news that a woman and her 2- and 4-year-old were driving on Thanksgiving Day, struck by a bear. And the 4-year-old lives, and the mom and the other 2-year-old dies. And how do you wrestle with that circumstance situation and try to find joy in that? I mean, what do you do? How do you get there? But yet this is supposed to happen inside of all this going on. So this, I'm going to finish the next little the comment, and then I want to see if I can get a very practical way that this would work out before we get to point number 2. Joyful songs. It's loaded in verses 1 and 2, joyful songs, singing, it's a cry of joy. You know, this joyful songs is only found in 3 other times in the poetic passages of the Bible. Psalms 63:5, Job 3:7, and believe it or not, Job 20, verse number 5. Joyful songs. It's a Hebrew word that has there in the context of singing. And how does that happen? Well, when you have the roughest part of circumstances that could create unthankfulness, trying to connect that to this bedrock of joy deep within, it's something that I have spent a lot of time going through, and this is where I've landed. I'm going to tell you something before I give you the answer. I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that I've actually had to put any of this into practice yet. But when I do encounter something that is as horrific as other people do encounter, I'm going to believe that this statement is there. Here it is. No matter the circumstance that a person is going through, or family is going through, or individuals are going through, no matter what that circumstances are, if they are a believer in Jesus Christ and they know that Christ has them and they are His, that means that they are a child of the Almighty King. So no matter what that circumstance is happening right now, if there's any joy that's going to come from somewhere, remember, joy is not because of the outside circumstance. Joy is over here on the inside. There's only one way that I know how to explain that joy can be in the middle of that. And it is the knowledge, the understanding, the realization, and the acceptance that I am a child of the King of Kings and the Almighty Creator, and He will settle all of this in time. He'll settle it in time. So when there is no joy, or there doesn't feel like there's any joy in my situation, because it's so easy to be unthankful when humans abuse other humans, when needless people lose their lives because of somebody's got their hands on a gun, and there are people who experience illnesses way before their time, all of that, I have to believe that the one who created me, who knows me, loves me, and has redeemed me, will work all those out in time. I cannot get loaded down on this side of eternity, because if that's the case, then this side of eternity is all that there is. And that's not what this is saying, that there is something that transcends beyond this side of eternity. It goes way beyond what we experience here. So that number one key truth comes that thanksgiving and joy go hand in hand because of what happens in our relation and because of who we know God is. But the second one is really also key truth number two. Thanksgiving flows from relationship. Thanksgiving flows from relationship. It's an amazing concept to think about, that our thanksgiving attitude would actually flow from something that would our relationship with God. Look at verse number three. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. We're God's possession. We belong to God. And we are thankful because of what that really means. The reality that comes along with that idea is that I belong to God, and He's my Father. I'm His. There's a dramatic story in Luke chapter number 8 that really unfolds this whole idea of a relationship about us belonging to Jesus Christ. Because people are in possession by one or the other. You're either in possession by Christ, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or you're in possession of the enemy, the devil. Look in Luke chapter number 8, verses number 26 through 29. Check this passage of Scripture out. It says this. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, this is when the activity begins. He was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Many theologians believe, can you go back to that verse one more time, just that one before it? Many theologians believe, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" was actually the demon talking that was possessing the man. Many theologians believe it wasn't even the guy talking, because the demon possessed him in such powerful ways that he wasn't even the one articulating anything, because he didn't wear clothes and he would run into the caves. And then watch what would happen to him. "I beg you," in the next verse, "do not torture me." Once again, that wouldn't be the response of that individual. That would be the response of a demon. "For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man." That gives you a little more details. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, with Jesus. But Jesus sent him away saying this, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. That thanksgiving that flows from a relationship, this passage of Scripture kind of tells the difference on that. It tells how that once Christ owns us, once we have come to a point in which we understand that Christ is our Savior, that begins to tell a whole lot about our life. So in other words, we start to have a different outlook on life because no matter what has happened, now I have Christ. No matter what comes about in my life, I've been transformed by the life of Jesus Christ. That becomes a difference-making point because the transformation that originates once you and I are introduced to the life-changing power of Jesus Christ begins to change how we view all of our circumstances. And I realize that those circumstances are still can be very painful, but they don't suppress the joy of being connected to Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter number 8, verses 38 and 39, it says this: The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." When that passage of Scripture is read again, we see that is such a clear evidence of the transformation that this guy has. I remember growing up in church. I remember growing up all my life in church, and I heard so many messages. But it was probably in my really early 20s that I understood a connection. I understood some connection that came that I belonged to Jesus Christ. And because of that connection, and because of him being my Lord and my Savior, when that happened, I realized nothing else really could touch me, that he didn't okay. It doesn't mean that there isn't going to be pain and circumstantial problems that we'll experience, but it just meant that nothing can get to me because I am his now. So if you were reading in the FOR reading plan the last few weeks, came across a passage of Scripture in which Jesus begins to turn the entire idea and attitudes toward us differently in life because of who he is. It says in that one passage in Matthew, it says, "Turn the other cheek, don't repay evil for evil. Be generous, don't worry. If God can take care of the flowers, he can take care of your wardrobe. Keep heaven as a priority. Store up treasures in heaven. Forgive as God has forgiven." And this is that purpose that is a challenging way for us to live. It's an amazing concept to grasp a hold of because of the relationship that we have. So number three, thanksgiving happens when the church comes together in worship. Thanksgiving happens when the church gathers together in the setting of worship. So in verses 4 and 5, in your devices, in your Bible, it reads this: "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." They would all assemble into the tabernacle singing this together. It's the idea that the worshipers are telling that which one is being worshipped what the majestic part of him is about. It's why I'm here, as I'm thanksgiving because of your place and who you are, because of the Lord's goodness and his mercy and faithfulness. It goes back to that part in the message where I said that no matter what circumstance I'm facing, I can believe and I can know that the God of the universe, who is my Father and I am his child, is going to work this situation out. It's why in 1 Chronicles 16, 34, it says, "Come and taste and see that the Lord is good." And in Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. It's an amazing concept to have grasp inside of that. So therefore, thanksgiving can happen at any time. Not regulated to a holiday on a calendar. It's not regulated to a family event, just a one-time meal once a year. It's not regulated to a certain season or certain decorations. Thanksgiving occurs all the time, and it's part of our lives because of what happens and our relationship with Jesus Christ. So if thanksgiving comes because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, if thanksgiving comes because of who he is, then we can actually enter a few minutes ago into this room together as a group of believers singing forever. We can also worship in giving, worship in song, worship with each other in the act of worshiping an almighty God. So To conclude our message portion this morning, we're going to do our offering. Take our offering together and celebrate in that worship part of our morning. And then when we're done, we're going to sing a couple of songs and come back. And for a few minutes, we're going to sit together and take communion. It's a chance to come back to that table and understand who we are. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this passage of Scripture is very familiar to us. It has so much the praise and the worship. It's all mixed together about our attitudes. But we get so puzzled by how we're supposed to connect this to our daily lives. Father, I'd ask that this morning that the power of your Spirit would give us some fresh insights to these verses and these words. And that because of our relationship with you and because of who you are, because of joy that has been given to us into the depths of our being, we can experience your presence at any given time. So we thank you. We also ask that you take this offering this morning and allow it to be used for us to reach this community in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.